As always, you've led us well, you've led us convincingly. That wasn't meant to be funny. Very good. Well, again, truly a great honour to preach to you on Chocolate and Chili Night. I'm not entirely sure how I managed to score that privilege, but here I am. I'll tell you a little story about chocolate and chili. One of the highlights of me going to, you might know I run a few taxis. When I go and buy a taxi from the mainland and bring it in, the highlight of the trip is the Anvers chocolate factory up near La Trobe. You know what I'm talking about? If you ever get a chance, drop in for a cup of Aztec hot chili chocolate. Anyone ever had it?
Yeah.
Magnificent. Yeah, definitely worth it. It's got nothing to do with tonight's message, but chili chocolate, I'm looking forward to it. And I've asked Mel to actually bring me a sample plate at the end of the message, and I'm just going to enjoy it as we finish our sermon. But I'll show you exactly what's involved in the chili chocolate. Now, I believe you're doing it once a month, raising some funds for the youth. That's great. So, guys, if you can, hang around tonight. Support that and support what our magnificent young people are doing. How about we talk to the one that we do all this for before we start? Is that okay? Let's do that. Father, we just want to thank you that we have the opportunity to come together in your house to acknowledge you as our Lord, to acknowledge your Son Jesus as our Savior, to acknowledge your Holy Spirit as our guide, as our counselor, and our comforter. And God, we thank you that you saw fit to predestine us to know you, that you saw fit to choose us to know you. And God, we thank you tonight that we sit here as the products of Jesus' love and the sacrifice that he made. And God, as we come to Easter, I pray right now for evangelism opportunities, especially for our young people that are sitting here tonight. God, as they come into this amazing weekend where people open their minds to the things of the Spirit and wonder perhaps if they should be back in church again, I pray, Lord God, that you would open those doors and bring those opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I just thought I'd throw predestination in there, Dave, because you touched on it this morning. Well, it is great to be able to preach to you again. It has been a while, and so I'm a little rusty, so be patient and bear with me tonight. In the book of Daniel, it says that those who know their God will be strong in the land and do great exploits. That's a great verse, isn't it? Do great exploits. I've always wanted to be someone who could do great exploits. You know, like I did the overland track a few weeks ago. Yeah. That's a great exploit. It is. I mean, I'm pretty impressed with myself, but I got to the end of the walk and I imagined myself climbing Everest. Now, of course, I'm 35. The chances of that happening, I would say, are probably one in, just pick a really big number. It's unlikely to happen. My walking partner is planning to climb Mount Cook in New Zealand soon. All right, speaking of Dunedin now, Kiwi friends. I'm looking forward to Chris Matt being here, by the way. Great exploits. I would love to think that we could change our generation, that something could shift, that our city would be different because of us. And not because we're anything special, but because Christ lives in us. Amen? And as we live the life that he's called us to live, I'm believing for great exploits. How about you? I'm believing for great exploits for our creative team. Just looking at you. You guys do well, but there's whole levels more that we haven't seen yet. There are songs that haven't yet been written. I'm looking at our young people. There are high schools. You just freaked me out. Our young people who are going to change their high schools and do great exploits in the colleges and the universities. I'm looking around the room, and the seeds of greatness are here. In Jesus' name, I speak it over you. The seeds of greatness are here. There are politicians sitting in this room. Yeah. Yeah, we'll like you until you become a candidate. No, it's all right. We need godly politicians, amen? And I'm so pleased to see a few more faith-filled politicians have won seats in our recent election. We want to see great exploits happen in our land, but the verse says that it's those who know their God, and we're in a series about knowing God, are we not? And I've really enjoyed this series. I was not part of the decision, so you can't blame me if it goes really badly. I was not part of the decision to do this theme, but every message I've heard, I've loved. And I'm sitting there on the front row when I'm and just going, man, this is brilliant. This is such a God moment for me, if I can just personalize it and be a little selfish. This morning, that message about containing the knowledge of God and keeping him limited, I've been chewing on that all afternoon. That was a real stir up for me to say that God can be so much bigger than we acknowledge him for being. And the ability to keep on searching after him and keep on expanding our knowledge of God is an imperative part of the Christian walk. So if I want to know God, let me use an example. I'm going to use, who can I pick on tonight? Josh, you're always an easy target. Let me come over here to young Josh. Is this all right, Jared? Young Josh, you are aging. If I want to get to know Josh, now just ignore the fact that I married his sister. You're a bad example because there's a bit of bias here. All right, now let's do Brian. I'm sorry. I've kicked you out. Brian. Brian is actually a good mate of mine and we spend quite a bit of time together and we do coffee and we hang out and whatever. But if I want to get to know Brian, what are some of the things I need to know about him? Well, obviously, I have some idea what he looks like, perhaps. Some of you have got internet friends, you wouldn't even know what they look like. Well, that's okay. They're sort of a friend, a virtual friend. But Brian's a real friend, so I want to know what he looks like. I'd like to be able to see him. I'd like to know where he lives. I'd like to know what perhaps he does. I'd like to know, for example, I can tell you about Brian. I can brag on Brian tonight because I know him. I can brag on Brian. He's looking pretty sharp, isn't he? You know, Brian's actually been working very hard and he's looking good. He's looking magnificent. Brian's also, and mate, I haven't asked your permission to share this. Brian studies in literacy. Some of you have heard his testimony. Brian's studies in literacy are going from strength to strength. And he's doing things now that he could not do a year ago, and he definitely couldn't do 5 years ago. And so the time that I've spent with Brian and the mateship that we've developed, but to go deeper than that, that's just kind of surface stuff in a sense. What I really need to get to know about Brian is what his heart is, what his intentions are, what your purposes are, what it is that your life entails and where you're going. And as a friend, my heart is to champion that cause. Amen? Does that make sense? All right, so if Josh, I know, wants to be the world's greatest plumber and run 300 plumbers and utes all over the world, that's not true anyway. But anyway, whatever the dreams of friends are, a friend will champion the cause. A friend will actually get right alongside. A friend will actually look at Brian's literacy and numeracy and hear his frustration over a coffee. And I apologize, I'm revealing a little bit of stuff here, but I just know that you're going to be blessed by this and everyone else as well. To sit there at that coffee and just say, Brian, you have no idea how proud I am of you. You have no idea. You're sitting there frustrated. I understand the frustration, and I can look at almost any one of you and knowing some of your stories and in a life group environment, I'm looking at some life group members and hearing their story. To be able to champion that cause and to get alongside them is such a powerful thing. And you know, Jesus said these words, and Dave brought it out and Anna brought it out last week. Jesus said, I no longer call you slaves, but I now call you friends. Because the Father has chosen to reveal his purposes to you. We spend time together, like Brian and I do. We get to know one another. Brian asks me questions. He asks how I'm going. He gets alongside me. He's actually learned to read me quite well, which frustrates me because he's got under my skin a little bit. Not many people do. But I can sort of have this facade, but something completely different can be going on inside. I'm very good at putting up an image. And Brian can work through that. And he always gets me at my weak times. See, that's what a friendship's all about. And that's what Jesus has invited us into, is a friendship with him. I want to just look at a few things tonight about being a friend of God, but not so much on the friendship front. I just want to ask you this question. Is Jesus really the Messiah? That may sound completely unrelated to what I've just discussed, but stay with me. Secondly, I'm going to ask you, what were his intentions and his purposes? And thirdly, what is our response? Or why do we ask these questions? If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. For those of you who've never been in the first 39 books, it is the Old Testament. And this one was written about 2,750 years ago, so it is an old piece of writing. Understanding the Messiah's priorities will allow us to answer better the question, what is God like? Because God promised a Messiah. God promised an anointed one, a Christos, a Christ, who would come and bring life back to the nation of Israel. This prophet Isaiah turns up around 750 BC. We don't have a lot of details about him. There's a fair chance that he was actually the nephew of the then king, Uzziah. And spent a lot of time in court or in the courts of the king. So he knew how to communicate on that level. And we don't, again, have much history about how he developed and what age he started. We actually have no account of his death. But there is extensive prophecy that comes out of this book of Isaiah. And you've heard a lot of it. And you might not think you've heard a lot of it, but you have. If you've been in church for more than 2 weeks, you've heard some of Isaiah come out. It is one of the most quoted books in the Bible, and you may not think so. But what's happening is that it's been quoted so often in the New Testament that a lot of the verses that we read in the New Testament have come straight out of this book. So it's a really significant book. It's a controversial book. There's an extensive prophecy in the book about the one who would come and be the Messiah of the Jews. It's controversial to the Jewish nation, this book. It's in their Torah. And yet Isaiah 42 and verse 6 says, I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, talking about Israel, and, what's this, a light for the Gentiles. Now, if you're a Jew, certainly in the time of Jesus, Gentiles were not your concern. In the time of Jesus, it was all about the Jewish nation being restored to its former glory. And the Gentiles were a second or an afterthought. And friends, tonight we read in Isaiah this prophecy 750 years BC that the Messiah that was to come would be a light for the Gentiles. The Jews were, and they still are, expecting a political or a military leader to come and restore the nation of Israel. They are looking for a king. At the time of Jesus, the expectation was that the king, if he came then, would take a powerful position, drive the Romans out of the land of Israel. The notion that Jesus would, as Israel, the book of Isaiah says, grow up as a tender shoot and have any consideration at all for the Gentiles would not have sat easily with them at all. Their interpretation, even today, is that what we call the messianic prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. But I'm here tonight to argue that they in fact have been. And I want to show you just a few of these prophecies and give you a bit of a basis to understand exactly who Jesus is and what his intentions are. Let me give you a few. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. These are some of the prophecies that come out of Isaiah. Keep your finger in Isaiah 53 because we'll read that later. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Now, that is a freaky verse, is it not? The thought that a virgin would give birth to a child. Now, we are coming up to Easter on Friday, and then we've sort of grown up hearing the story. So for us, it's almost not unusual. But in 750 BC, that would have been the most ridiculous statement that anyone perhaps had ever made. That a virgin would be with child. So the messianic prophecy is ludicrous. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, if you've got your finger in it, have a look there. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So that tells us he was like a tender shoot. He wasn't a man or a child of great power or great influence. As he was growing up, there was nothing that would endear us to him. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. These are all prophecies about the Messiah that would come. Isaiah 53 and verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, those of you that have followed Christ for some time, you'll hear every one of these prophecies and you'll be able to think right now of the verses that line up in the life of Jesus. Let's keep going. His intentions and purposes. I've got five more verses that I want to hit you with here. In Isaiah 35 and verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. So we know that he was going to cure the blind And he was going to free up the ears of the deaf so that they could hear again. Isaiah 35 and verse 6, then the lame will leap like a deer. That's a good picture, isn't it? The lame will leap like a deer. You ever sing that song in Sunday school, walking and leaping and praising God, talking about the man with his mat? Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Dave actually read this to us this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. This is not Jesus speaking. This is 750 BC. The prophet Isaiah is writing this on a scroll, and I'm amazed. The whole thing is incredible. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Isaiah 42 verse 7, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. These are all the intentions of the Messiah. Isaiah is prophesying this man will come and will do these things. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, we referred to it before. Not only will you restore the people of Israel to me, I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So my question to you tonight, is Jesus the Messiah? Does it line up? We look at the prophecies in Isaiah, we look at prophecies in Jeremiah, prophecies in Daniel, and they all point to this coming king. And I would argue with you tonight that absolutely yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Can I have an amen? John chapter 1 and verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. This is one of the first stories we hear about Jesus. He engages some young men and they instantly knew that this was the Son of God, that this was the Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus goes into the synagogue to preach. And there's a reason I'm getting so into Scripture here and just baffling you with it. I'll just hit you with Scripture and then we'll make it practical. Okay? Just hang in with me for a couple more minutes. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 to 21. You've heard this before tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He begins to quote Isaiah in the synagogue. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Can you imagine it? Jesus is in the synagogue, he stood up, he's read a piece of scripture. At this point, there's nothing controversial going on. This is just the local rabbi. He's fairly famous by now. People are speaking well of him. He stands up and he reads the scripture. The eyes of everyone are on him, and he began by saying to them, this is where Jesus really starts to cut it. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine the religious leaders sitting there and hearing that? And within about 12, 15 verses, sorry, I can't remember. You can look at that yourself in Luke chapter 4. They're trying to throw him off a cliff. John chapter 4, verse 25, 26, the woman of Samaria. She says, she's sitting at the well interacting with Jesus. I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Mark chapter 14, Jesus is being tried. The high priests are at him. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this is a cool one. Let me bring you back to one more thing about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is captured by Herod. He's put into jail. And he sends two of his followers. This is John the Baptist who is preaching repentance. This is John the Baptist who is wearing camel's hair and a leather belt and eating locusts and honey as his staple diet. This is a wild, wild man. He is on the edge. He is what's known as a Nazarite, different to a Nazarene. A Nazarite. He doesn't shave. He's not allowed to be near dead bodies. I'm not sure why you'd want to be. But anyway, he's just that kind of, he's out there. He's a freak. But people are coming to him in the droves as he preaches down in the Jordan River to repent, and people are repenting. If I understand the scriptures, by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, people are hearing a message they've not heard before. And John goes on, and John encounters Jesus. They are actually cousins, if I read the story correctly. He encounters Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He baptizes Jesus. Amazing story. And yet, here we are a few years later, possibly as little as a year or two later. And he's in jail, and he's been captured by Herod, and it looks like things are not going to go well for him. And as we know, things didn't go so well. But he sends his followers to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ, or should we expect another?" I wonder if you've ever been in that situation where life has got very tough for you, and you've begun to question your convictions. Well, John's doing that in this passage. He's saying, "Are you the Christ, or should we expect another?" Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. This is a great verse. I love this. Jesus says, "Go back and tell John." He says it with, I believe, great compassion, not annoyance, not frustration, great compassion. "Go back and tell John, the blind receive sight," was prophesied in Isaiah. "The lame walk," prophesied in Isaiah. "Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." The messianic prophecies all point to Jesus. And that is why I follow him. Just one of the reasons. But I follow him because he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and he is also, as we've discussed tonight, my friend. The goal of tonight's message is this, that we would understand better who the gospel is for. The gospel is non-demographic. The gospel is not just for an elite people group. The gospel and the good news is not just if you've got a Bible college degree and you can really understand the Greek and the Hebrew and work out what on earth a lexicon is. I find that we spend a lot of our time attempting to increase our knowledge base, perhaps to try and feel worthy to have a relationship with God. Friends, please increase your knowledge base. I love it. You know, the impact that Energizer College has had on this congregation is astounding. So don't let me talk about studying. In fact, the book of, is it Ecclesiastes? Study to show yourself approved. I'm all about, so I love it. I love it. But friends, tonight, you don't need a Bible college degree to have a vibrant relationship with God. You can have a magnificent relationship with Jesus Christ and know one verse. You know, and my suggestion is get to know John 3:16. If you struggle to, don't try and, you know, eat the elephant. Start with one bite. And get into John 3:16. Remember that. Read Isaiah 53. I've referred to it a few times tonight. Just to see a bit more of God's big plan. It's non-demographic. It's not for necessarily those who are wealthy enough to afford a seat in the congregation. It's not for those who are necessarily smelling right. Thank God. Looking right. Thank God. Speaking right. Thank God. Who are thinking right. Thank God. Who knows that the gospel is often, well, I'd say it is for people who are mentally disturbed. The good news is for everybody. The good news is for those who are educated and for those who are uneducated. And it's what I love about looking at Jesus' disciples. What a mix. You've got fishermen, you've got tax collectors, you've got doctors, you've got an entire spread. But the one thing that seems to get all these guys in, and I'm not sure exactly what Christ's criteria was for choosing his disciples. He obviously had some heavenly guidance on it. He spent a whole night in prayer before he chose them. And yet what I love about his disciples, they were just so keen. And young people tonight particularly, it is your energy and your enthusiasm to follow after Jesus that will set you right in your walk and get grounded in the Bible. Amen. Make sure you're in a life group. Let me just speak up the value of life groups tonight. You want to connect and you want to grow. We don't just do it as individuals before God. Certainly, we stand before God on our own, but we grow in Christ together. Amen. So we need to be growing together. Jesus' heart was for those who were captive, those who were in distress, those who were facing misfortune. I think about it often. I don't know if you're like me. I think the average Australian sports supporter just generally loves the underdog. I'm not sure what that is. There's just something about it that I did not want to see Geelong win the grand final. Now, it's not because I have a problem with Geelong. I actually think they're a fantastic team, and I'm sorry for those of you that hate football. And I know we've got some Geelong supporters. But I do. I love seeing the underdog get up. And Jesus just had that sort of approach, and Isaiah prophesied it back in 750 BC, or thereabouts, that Jesus would come for those who are less fortunate, those that are perhaps not educated, and for those who are. Jesus himself said that when he came, who does the doctor come for? Does he come for the well or does he come for the sick? Jesus was focused on those who were not well spiritually. Isaiah prophesied his coming. He didn't describe him as a strong force to be reckoned with, but rather as a tender shoot growing up among us. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One whose focus would be on the underprivileged, the blind, the lame, the mute, the captive, the brokenhearted, and you. And so our hearts should be as well. All right, let's start to get a little practical on this as we wrap up. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Why don't you actually turn there tonight? Steve Grace last Sunday night made reference to this. It is one of my faves in the Bible. I believe the book of James is somewhere towards the back near Hebrews. Page 1064 in mine. So if we want to know God, we need to know his Messiah. We need to know the one that he sent. And we get to know Jesus and we get to love Jesus. And our response is that what is important to Jesus becomes important to us. James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And friends, we're called to have a heart for the poor, for the orphan, and for the widow. We're called to have a heart for the marginalized in your school, that kid that's just always sitting by him or herself. We're called to have a heart for the people groups who are oppressed, for the Sudanese kids that are in your school or in your workforce, for the new Australians that just aren't fitting in. These are the people that we are called to minister to. Yeah, I love the fact that we're reaching out to our families. That's magnificent. But Jesus calls us to go even further than that. Our heart is to be for the poor. Steve Grace last Sunday night, if I can just make reference to something that he said, a quote that he made, when we set our sights on the poor, God does the rest. We want to see massive growth in this church. And praise God, I do. You know, we've worked hard, long, laid a good foundation. It's time to grow. And can I tell you one thing? We're not going to grow by going after the Sandy Bay rich list. They need Jesus just as much as the homeless person. Don't take me the wrong way at all. But I really do believe that our heart needs to be that of Jesus Christ and going after the poor, for the outcast, for the widow, for the orphan, for the disadvantaged, the downtrodden, the captive, for the blind, for the lame, for the deaf, for the mute, for the people that don't have a voice. I sound like I'm on a political campaign now. For the people who don't have a voice to speak for themselves, for the people who can't speak out for themselves, I believe that that is our responsibility to speak for them. I'm going to finish tonight by us watching a quick clip on YouTube. And then I just want to come back with some practical suggestions of how you can have the same heart as Jesus. How are we looking in there, gents? Let's have a go. You'll recognize this bloke. Apparently it's an emergency. Do you think we'll get sound? I could sing a U2 tune, but that's going to ruin it. Don't feel awkward. I don't. We might come back to it. Thanks, guys. If you keep doing your techno thing, see if we can work that out. That's great. I really would like you to see that tonight, just to challenge you. Friends, the clip essentially is saying that every three seconds a young person dies, mainly in Africa, related to the AIDS virus and malaria, death by mosquito bite. And the amazing thing about what Bono and his crew are doing at the moment, there's a website you can go to called one.org. I haven't read it all. I don't necessarily endorse all the material, but I just want to give you some examples of things that we can be doing to work with the poor. $140 a year, they say, we can sort out their AIDS medication. That used to be $10,000 a decade ago per year. So it's a dramatic difference, and it's improving all the time. $10 buys a mosquito net for one person and will basically prevent them from ever having malaria. Tomorrow night, Anna is running a community action hotspot for those of you that have a heart for the poor. And I believe that should be all of us. Now, it's not saying that we can all go tomorrow night, but anyone remember what time it is tomorrow night? 6:45? Well done. 6:45, down in room one. Now, Anna is very, very good. Let me just give an endorsement for my wife. Anna is very, very good at what I'd call the bite of the elephant. I'm very good at the elephant. I'm very good at painting the big picture and getting excited about let's change the world. She's very good at taking the first step. And so that's the thing that I'm loving about the community action, what she's calling a hotspot tomorrow night here at 6:45, is taking the first bite of the elephant. Some of her ideas are just fantastic. And I'm very, very excited to be part of that team. And it will involve serving in the local community and getting involved in a few activities. So let me encourage you, if you've got a heart, then you are so welcome tomorrow night to be... Sorry, if you've got a heart. That was almost rude. If you've got a heart for this sort of thing, for serving the poor and serving the community, then make sure you're here tomorrow night at 6:45. How about Operation Christmas Child? How many of you have actually put together a shoebox before? Just give me a big wave. Now make it a big wave. Yeah, good. Okay. I'll tell you something the other day. I was in at Big W. We're just going to get really practical here. There's nothing entirely spiritual about what we're doing here, but it is the heart that Jesus has. I was in Big W the other day and I bought 1,000 notebooks. Now, you might think that's very noble of me. They were 1 cent each. All right, so, you know, 10 bucks. I can handle that. 1,000 notebooks, because apparently some of these kids in Cambodia, have you heard this story? They get to the end of the year, they've written in pencil all year, they rub it all out so that they can actually start again. So I've got notebooks for your shoebox, all right? And you can have as many as you want. You just come and get them, okay? And if you see something like that, seize the opportunity. You know, there's a special on or something, and let's bless these kids overseas. How many of you sponsor a child? Can I just ask that? Give me a little wave. That's fantastic. Some of you I know are not earning much income, just looking at the hands that went up, and you're still sponsoring kids. And you say, but Joe, you know, I just can't afford that. You know, that's like $1, $1.20 a day. That's a bit too much to me. Isaiah 58 and verse 10 makes a promise to the nation of Israel. If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, why don't you read it? If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, actually invest some of your energy into people less fortunate. I love the story. I've spoken about my wife a lot tonight. I'll speak about her again. Love bragging on her. She prayed for months. She said, God, I want to sponsor a second child. And it was a very private prayer. She didn't tell anybody else. She mentioned it to me one day. I really want to sponsor another child. We haven't got the money for it. What are we going to do? And she went to God and she just said, God, you know, just give me a way. Give me away. She actually came to our life group, didn't she? She came to our life group one night, Dave and Ali's life group. She just said, this is really on my heart. I really need more money. I need more money. And it's not for more clothes for me or better clothes for my kids or a bigger car, whatever. You know, it's none of those things. I need more money because I want to bless people. And within a couple of days of that prayer, there was just this freak meeting of a lady in my taxi who runs a magnificent little business. And I got along with her really well, and she became a regular client. I got a business card, gave it to Anna, and Anna's just, I told her that she had little twin blonde girls, 5 years old, they're gorgeous. And I was just telling Anna about this, and Anna's at the Botanical Gardens, just maybe a week afterwards, you know, just chance meetings going on. And she sees this gorgeous young mum with two blonde girls, And they just strike up a conversation about nothing in particular. And she just out of the blue says, you don't happen to own a business and do this, and you weren't in my husband's taxi. And she said, that's amazing. Yeah, I was. And within 24 hours, Anna was doing a little bit of extra work and earning just a little bit of extra money, just chance meetings. But I believe they're all providential. And now Anna has been able to take on a second sponsor child, and we're now talking about a third. So why don't you come before God and claim Isaiah 58, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry. Go and read the rest of it and the promise that goes with it. How about a breakfast club at your local school, your local high school? There's great opportunities there. I know, Janet, you're still involved at Warrane. So most of you wouldn't know that. I'm sorry, I just blew the cover right off that. Janet's been serving in a breakfast club at Warrane Primary School for however many years, and I just honour you for that, Janet. And a lot of our youth have been involved in a breakfast club at Clarence High School, just a way of serving kids and looking after the kids that perhaps haven't had any breakfast that morning. Are we good to go with that video? Are we going to give that another try? Thank you, gents. Let's do that. And then I've just got a couple more ideas and we're going to wrap up. Nah, all right. I just want to tell you one more story about having a heart for the poor, and we'll finish on this. And my challenge to you is, if I could be like a personal trainer and get involved in your life, one of the challenges that I'd bring, by the way, I don't do that. I don't have much discipline myself, let alone working it out for you. But if I could, my heart out of tonight's message would be to say, in the next 2 to 5 years, how about you commit to one major project to work for the poor? Now, whether that be at the local soup kitchen, whether it be an initiative in the life of our church. You know what I love about serving the poor? It doesn't have to be a church-endorsed activity. You don't have to wait for Dave to give it the tick before you can be involved. It's what I love, using Janet as an example again. There are things that are happening across this city from people in the life of our church that we don't even know about. And they're out there serving, and they're out there giving, and they're spending themselves on behalf of the hungry. It's magnificent. So why don't you, in the next 2 to 5 years, perhaps consider a missions trip? I know the Nepal trip's coming up. Might be a little bit late for that one, but why not plan to be part of the next one? Some of you have got a heart for other countries. You don't have to wait for our church to put it all together. Why don't you begin praying? Just say, God, use me. Send me where you will. Use me how you will. Let me finish with this little story, and it's an encouraging one. The Door of Hope Church in Launceston, you might have heard of them. A young guy named Steve Fitzallen that I spent a lot of time with when I was in Youth Alive. And Steve's fantastic. He's taken on the church, and they bought the old Coates Paton's building. You know the one I'm talking about? Massive building there in Launceston. And we all thought they were mad, but God's really brought an incredible blessing to their church. Well, just recently they began to run a program where all the homeless people of Launceston, and I'm not saying this because we should do it, by the way. Don't get that clip. But just having a heart for the poor and a church doing what they could do. One night a week, they invited all the homeless people from Launceston to come in and sleep in their building. And at first there weren't many, but it began to grow and it began to grow and it began to grow. And now $4 million has come from the government to build 20 purpose-built units for the homeless because they just began. They took a bite of the elephant. You hear what I'm saying? They said, well, what can we do? We can't do much. I'm not sure our public liability is going to cover it, but we can do something. Surely we can do something. Surely we can get into a local high school and serve the poor, you know, the kids that haven't eaten breakfast. Surely we can sponsor a kid in another country who's basically got no hope without an education. And yet crowds like World Vision, Compassion, I'm just such a big, big fan of what they do. It's brought an incredible difference. I heard a stat the other day, something like a 50% reduction in the illiteracy rate in Africa has happened over the last 15 years, which is staggering, you know. So things are changing. So church, let's keep committing to serving the poor. Team, why don't you come and join me? We're going to wrap up. Get a nice early finish tonight, gang, so we can do chocolate and chili. Jesus said, there's a messianic prophecy about him. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's a real theme of my heart at the moment. We spend a lot of time, rightly so, building our families and building our empires, doing all the stuff that we do to just get by in life. And yet Jesus said, he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I wonder if that's your heart as well tonight. When we know God, we know what makes him tick. We know what stirs his heart, and it becomes what stirs ours as well. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Father, I want to thank you for an incredibly generous group of people, group of people that serve faithfully, group of people that honor you with their time, with their talents, with their finance, with their emotion. Lord God, I pray that you would give us strategy on how we can better serve the poor in our city and abroad, how we can indeed restore sight to the blind, give a voice back to those who don't have one, represent those who are marginalized, those who are downtrodden. Father God, give us the capacity in the political realm to bring change for those that can't do it themselves. Lord God, allow us to be a beacon, a light of hope for people who are hopeless. In Jesus' name. And we pray all this in your power, in your name, Father God. We know we can achieve none of this without you. Think of that verse in Psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. So God, we commit it all to you. I just wonder why eyes are closed tonight while they are closed. You just have a little chat to God about what it is that you could be doing. And if you're not sure how you can be committed or involved in serving, bringing good news to the poor, why don't you just ask God for opportunity?